Good evening. I wondered if we would sing tonight number 174. Maybe we'll sing a short little hymn like this at the beginning of the meeting and maybe a short little hymn after the meeting. So 174.
O vengeance of the swan.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time here this evening. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for this little hymn that reminds us of Thy patience, the patience of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in this scene, and how His life was such a savor unto Thyself, a sweet, sweet savor. And His death, we know, and His offering, a sweet-smelling savor unto Thee, our God and our Father. And so Thou dost delight to have each one of us offer our lives as a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor unto Thee. And so we pray that as we open up Thy precious word, that we might receive that encouragement and the strength, that our faith might be strengthened, that our desire of heart to please the Lord might rise to higher heights, and that as we approach the event that we're all waiting for, to see the Savior face to face, that we might with devotion and affection be found laying aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and to run with patience the race that is set before us. So we pray that Thou bless Thy word, and speaker and listener alike might receive a portion from Thyself, everyone, young and old. So we commend ourselves to Thee, our God and our Father, for a blessing in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'd like to read a couple of verses just to open my subject. Colossians chapter 4. Or chapter 3, right at the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And then just back a couple of pages in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. And then just a little bit further back in our Bibles in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Verse 8. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat. Chief among the captains, the same was Adno, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And then the last verse in that chapter, 2 Samuel 23, verse 39, Uriah the Hittite, 30 and 7 in all. Well, I read these verses because on Tuesday night we took up a little word of encouragement for those that are brothers, those perhaps could see that Silas or Silvanus was an example and a real model of those that in a very steady way exhibited the Spirit of Christ in their lives, devoted their lives to the assembly and to Christ, the cause of Christ in this world, and were faithful. The last time we read of dear Silas or Silvanus, we read Peter himself says this little commendation to him. He says, greet Silvanus, the faithful brother. And so Peter, the one who had denied the Lord 3 times, and knew what it was to fail. He saw Silas, Silvanus, and he saw something in Silvanus that really touched his heart, and he could honestly say that he was the faithful brother. He longed to give him that commendation. Then we read in Colossians there, it tells us that whatsoever we do, to do it heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men. I'd like to look at 9 different sisters that are named in Scripture in the book of Romans, in the last chapter of Romans, and just to glean a little bit of something of instruction in the way of example of how these sisters labored in the Christian testimony. But it's interesting how the Spirit of God records here that for all of us that we ought to be doing our work as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Isn't it wonderful that every one of us, doesn't matter what we do in life, we can be used of God to do our work and to do it for Himself. Our motive is to please the Lord in whatever we do, and that there's fruit for Him. And then we read in Philippians, and I just point this out in connection with the Apostle Paul, chapter 4 and verse 3, how he sent a little message to those that were laboring with him in Philippi, and he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. So there were those that labored quietly, silently, behind the scenes, perhaps not in a public way. And some have said, you know, the apostle was a woman hater, and he wanted the women to wear head coverings, and he wanted to have the women take a low place and so on. But really, they're just a sweet type of Christ and the church. And they exhibit in the proper role that a woman exhibits in the Christian profession, in the Christian era, a picture of the church of God in submission to Christ, the head and risen head in glory. A wonderful, sweet picture that the sisters have the privilege of exhibiting in this world that has rejected the Savior. And so Paul, rather than seeking to abuse those that were women and perhaps had a lower place in the heathen world, why, he gave them a high commendation. He says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. So I just like to look at some of those sisters and how the apostle, inspired of God, writes in the last chapter of the book of the chapter of Romans, that epistle, and how he speaks of these dear ones and what he says about them, and that it might encourage you sisters, those that are perhaps even younger and are being presented with the picture from the world of a world that's worthy of your attentions, and to leave the home and to go out into this world and to try to make a career for yourselves, all those things. It's really falsehood. It's really not for the eternal value of the assembly and your own selves, your own souls. It's not really what God intended. But we find in these sisters that there was an example of how they mirrored the Spirit of Christ in their lives and wrought much for the blessing of God's people in the day that they lived in. So let's read in Romans 16, and I'll read the first 15 verses. Romans 16, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord, as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Adronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodion, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philogelus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Well, you know, I have to make a confession, that is, that oftentimes when I've read passages of Scripture like this, and in the genealogies that are given in 1 Chronicles and different places of Scripture, I just, when I was a young person, just kind of glanced over those names and hardly even dared to pronounce or try to pronounce their names. And I thought to myself, these are, sometimes Scripture is just like there's some historical events there that take place. They really don't apply to us, but Scripture, all Scripture is profitable. And every one of these names are written in the Word of God. There's a reward, there's a story behind each one of these names. And the apostle here in this chapter, he mentions, we didn't read them all, but he mentions 36 names or persons. Four of them were relatives of his. He mentions 10 different groups of believers. And perhaps the assembly in Rome, a large city, had several places that they met in. And there were those places that different brethren distinguished themselves in service and devotion to Christ in the day that they lived in. And the apostle here, he begins this last chapter. It's really an appendix to the book of Romans. And he lists this whole list, and I like to think of it as a list of Paul's mighty men. You know, David listed his mighty men in 2 Samuel chapter 23. We just read the first one there. Adno, the Esnite, he smote 800 men. And we never read anything more of him or anything less. We never even read the event that took place. We just read that historically David valued this servant, this one who had risked his life in defense of the people of God. He slew 800 of the enemy. We don't know what really took place beyond that, but David says, that's my mighty man. That's the first one. He was a Tachmonite. He was, that means the wise one. And there were 37 names there, 37 slots. One of them is missing, perhaps Jonathan. But in this chapter that we just read in Romans chapter 16, we have many women that are named first. We have Phoebe that's given first, Priscilla as the second one. Then we have Aquila named. We have Mary or Maria in verse 6. We have Tryphena and Tryphosa in verse 12. Persis in verse 12. He mentions Rufus and his mother. And then he mentions Julia. And then Nerus and his sister. There's nine of them. And I'd just like to look at the lessons in each one. So here the apostle writes a letter of commendation. Phoebe was going to Rome. Her home assembly, no doubt, was Cenchrea. It was a city that was approximately 9 miles away from Corinth. We know that Corinth was a merchant city. It was known for being a center of commerce. Cenchrea was about 9 miles away, and instead of the ships going all the way around the isthmus of that part of the world, Greece, and going around and then doing trade on the other side, oftentimes they would unload the ships at Corinth and by land take the goods across land 9 miles to Cenchrea, put them on another ship, and then keep going. It was less dangerous and so on. So Corinth has that connotation. You think of Corinth, it's a merchant city. Cenchrea, you might think of a city that was in relationship to Corinth and 9 miles away, but that's not how God saw it. He sees it as a city where there was an assembly. And he sees in that little assembly that there was a sister, an older sister, no doubt, and she had devoted her life to service of the saints in that assembly. Instead of having a job outside the home and having all kinds of responsibility, we don't know exactly what her responsibility was, what her marital status was, but when it came time to write a letter of commendation for this sister, the Apostle Paul himself wrote the letter. And how it must have touched her heart, how must have touched the saints in Rome as they received a letter from the Apostle Paul. Perhaps it was carried by Phoebe, we don't know, that epistle of Romans. It says that kind of thing at the end of our King James Bible in the chapter there. Historically, that might be the case. Nevertheless, this dear sister, who endeared herself to the apostle and to the saints at that time, the Apostle Paul himself wrote a letter of commendation. Very short, but he says much in that letter. He could commend her. And so it means to commend someone is to praise them and to present something that's worthy in their life that would be commendable, something of note that God would approve of and that was particularly unique about them. So he says, Phoebe, our sister. You know, her name means radiant. And I take it that she was one of those sisters that just made the assembly. Just there was a... just something about this sister that you thought about such and such an assembly and you thought about Phoebe. I was out west in the Midwest somewhere visiting an assembly. And brother and I were visiting on the concrete step outside after a meeting. And we got talking about a little assembly. And he said, you know, in that assembly... do you know Sister so-and-so? I said, yes, I do. I know that sister. He says, you know, that sister just makes that assembly. Don't you think that that sister just... when you think about that assembly, what goes on in that assembly, she just characterizes the energy and the love, the devotion to Christ in that assembly. I said, I have to agree. I think that she is the one that really is outstanding in that way. And so here... Paul lists these names, and I wondered oftentimes, maybe you would wonder, is why is it really that she's given the first place? Why wouldn't he name Priscilla and Aquila? Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned 6 times. They're always mentioned together in Scripture. 6 times, 6 different occasions. Why wouldn't he name Priscilla? Why Phoebe? This is the only time we ever hear of Phoebe. Well, I wondered about this, and I would just suggest if we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, we might see something of the how the Spirit directed in this way. Matthew chapter 20, and just for the sake of time, we'll just read verse 26 and 27, 28. Verse 26, Matthew 20. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant, deacon. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant or bondman. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, we see the sweetness of Phoebe, the Spirit of Christ in her life. Instead of seeking a place, a position in this world, instead of seeking a place and position in the assembly, perhaps, she sought to serve those that belong to Christ. She saw the assembly as one of that little assembly in Cenchrea as the most important place in that city. And what was particularly of note to her in that city was the assembly. So someone might say, well, what's Smith Falls known for? I don't know what Smith Falls is known for. Maybe there was it the chocolate factory that was here? Hershey? So at one time you would say, well, this city was really known and there was a chocolate factory here. Well, it's gone. But what really matters to the Lord in Smith Falls is that there's a little assembly here. There are believers that are gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and they delight to be associated with that blessed one. And they've come out from among the institutions, the confusion of Christianity and all those things, and gathered to the Lord's name. And here, this dear sister, she desired to, in her life, in a practical way, be a servant. Mr. Darby makes in his notes, in his translation, that this word servant really could be translated in a sense deaconess, one who did a practical work among the saints. And she did it faithfully, and now Paul says, you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that ye assist her in whatsoever business or matter she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of me, of many, and of myself also. So here this older sister perhaps had to go to Rome. She knew Cenchrea. She had been in the habit of helping others and devoting her life to the service of others. She had to leave Cenchrea and go to the capital city, perhaps, of that part of the world. Rome was a huge, confusing city. She wouldn't know really, perhaps, the ropes. She would need some help. And the apostle begs the Roman saints to help her there when she would arrive. In a practical way, whatever matter she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many. Can you imagine this dear older sister helping others in such a way, and then getting to a point in life where she needed some help? And so the apostle gives this instruction, very practical instruction, very loving instruction. Then he says that she was a succor of many and of myself also. And so this is a little picture, I take it, of supporting Paul's doctrine, of knowing what Paul's doctrine is and supporting Paul's doctrine in the assembly and among the saints. And so to be able to support Paul's doctrine, you need to know what it is, and we need to enjoy it for ourselves. We not only need to know about the coming of the Lord, but we need to know about the details of it. We need to know when it's going to take place and how we ought to be conducting ourselves as heavenly citizens in this scene. Do you know something of the mystery that Paul spoke of Christ and the church? We could read it in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, and we could read of the different things that Paul taught. He taught about the breaking of bread in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and what the bread, what the loaf means, and what the cup means. He taught was used of God to teach those doctrines. We need to know them. And I take it that this dear sister helped the Apostle Paul. Her very life, her very service in the assembly was a support to the truth of God and to Paul's own ministry, and so he says so. And so I'd like this. She's given the first place. An older sister who labored, devoted her life to the assembly. I want to just ask you something tonight. What are you devoting your life to? Maybe you're a little bit younger and you haven't come to that kind of a decision yet, but are you devoting your life to Christ? To the assembly, to the Lord's people, to the things of God? You'll never be disappointed if you devote your life to Christ. He devoted his life to you. He gave up his life at the cross of Calvary and in those dark hours bore the judgment for your sins in his own body on the tree. He devoted his life. He was devoted and set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Nothing could turn him outside of the way. And in obedience to his Father's will and love to your own soul, he went to the cross. And he's still devoted to you. He's still 100% for your blessing in this scene. So how he longs to have our heart's affections and to for us to be, in a sense, to make him and his interests our priority. And I take it that this sister had that place, or that desire and that objective. Well, in verse 3, we read of Priscilla, the second one that he mentions here in his list of mighty ones. I wondered, too, you know, why does it mention in Romans? Wouldn't you think that this list should be in maybe the Epistle to the Ephesians? Wouldn't you think maybe this list should be in one of the last epistles, maybe the 2 Timothy chapter 4? He does name many there. But you know, he names these names and these groups of individuals in Romans because I believe that it is the fundamental principles in Romans. We're given the fundamental principles and the basics of Christianity. And these dear sisters and the ones that are named here in this chapter supported the testimony, the Christian testimony at the beginning of the Christian testimony, and they knew the fundamental principles and basics of Christianity, and they're mentioned in connection with it. And so how wonderful it is for us to read the epistle to the Romans and to desire to enjoy the portion that is ours and to support the Christian testimony even in the last days that we live in. So he says here in verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Well, as I said, this man and his wife are mentioned 6 times in Scripture. 3 times the brother is mentioned before the sister, and 3 times the sister is mentioned before the brother. And when it came to hospitality and the home, oftentimes Priscilla is mentioned first, and Aquila is mentioned first, the brother, when it comes to teaching or to doctrine in connection with the truth. Now let's just look at that. I'll support that, what I just said in Acts chapter 18. And verse 26 really speaks of Apollos when he came and preached. He only knew the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel and the baptism of John. So verse 26, chapter 18 of John, of Acts, "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." So when he was come into the home, they expounded the way of God more perfectly unto him. And I believe that dear Aquila knew the truth as well as his wife. And in the home, they used their home to support the Christian testimony. And Aquila could minister to the needs of this dear man, Apollos. And they would just bring him into a fuller understanding of the things of God and Paul's doctrine. But here it's Priscilla. Why is Priscilla mentioned first in Paul's list of mighty ones and those that distinguish themselves in the Christian testimony at the beginning of the Christian testimony? Why is it Priscilla? Well, he mentions here an incident that took place. He says, "My helpers in Christ Jesus." We know that they both labored together with the Apostle Paul. They were both tent makers, and so they labored together in a practical way, but they labored together in the things of God. He mentions here this little incident that we never read of in Scripture in any other place that I know of. Maybe if someone knows of it, you can let me know. But it says in verse 4, it's a little bit of a parenthesis, verse 4. He gives this incident. He says, "Who have for my life laid down or risked or staked their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Now, isn't this remarkable? There seems to have been an event that took place when the enemy was just about to extinguish the life of Paul. And this couple, I don't know how old they were, but I had taken that they were maybe a young couple that labored together, were never told that they had any children or anything, but they devoted their home to the service of the saints. And they stepped in some way and got in between the enemy and the apostle. And the apostle was free to escape, and they put themselves in the harm's way. This was a woman of courage. This was not only a woman of service, but this was a woman of courage. And she perhaps encouraged, I like to think of it as how she encouraged her husband to stand for the truth and to walk in the things of God. And to, it says, they laid down or they staked their lives, their own necks. And so he gave thanks. Paul was thanking God for this couple, and especially perhaps for Aquila. And he also says that the assemblies, the other assemblies, the other Gentile assemblies, thank God for this couple as well. Isn't that wonderful? You know, there may be incidents in this world, in this among the assemblies, and there's a couple that doesn't have children and so on, and the home can be used for the blessing of the saints. The home can be used in a way that perhaps cannot be used if there were other distractions in life. And so he commends this young couple. And then he says in verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. So there's a need there in connection with the home. I often go into homes, you know, where the assembly is in the home. And oftentimes it's difficult for the sisters when the home is taken up in that way. There's a home I've been in when there's an assembly meeting comes, the brother and his wife, and some of the young people take the sofa and they put it in a bedroom. They take some of the other furniture and the coffee table, all that kind of stuff. They empty the living room and then they set up chairs, something like this, and then they can have a meeting. There's another home that I often frequent, and the little assembly in that home, and the brother and sister decided that they wouldn't have a living room or a dining room in their home, and they would have one room that was used particularly for assemblies, for the assembly meeting. And so they have a kitchen, and they have their garage, and they have a bedroom and bathroom on the one side of the house and a couple bedrooms. But instead of having a living room and a dining room, they have the assembly. They have a room cordoned off where the chairs are all set up so that the saints can meet and have assembly meetings anytime that they want. And so they live in that house. They sacrifice a living room so that the saints will have that place. Does the Lord value that kind of thing? Oh, he values it. We don't know the sacrifice that was made in connection with Aquila and Priscilla in this way, but the Spirit of God mentions two of these things, particularly three, maybe if you say that they were helpers. First, they were helpers in Christ Jesus, so they had the heavenly side of the truth before them. And then they were courageous in the face of the adversary in verse 4, and then they had the assembly in their home. What a sacrifice they had made. So we have this little picture of this couple using their home in this way. Now I'll just mention, you know, when we first read of them in Acts chapter 18, I like this, just present this little thought. In Acts chapter 18, that the Spirit of God records that they had originally come from Rome. They had lived in Rome. And we're reading about them in Romans chapter 16, about 5 years, 6 years later. And so here he says in Acts chapter 18, that verse 2, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So now you find him back in Rome. This is 5 years later. And I wondered, wouldn't that be illegal? They had been commanded as Jews to leave Rome, and so they'd gone to Corinth. They'd lived there for a little while, and the assembly had been in their home there. Now they find themselves in Rome again. But you know, I wonder, they went back to Rome. They didn't go back as Jews. They went back as those that belonged to Christ. And what an example they were. They didn't look like Jews anymore. They didn't live like Jews anymore. They lived like those that belonged to the Lord. What a privilege it is for us to live as those that belong to the Lord. Not religious people, not those that have the characteristics of keeping rules and being devoted to a godly or an orderly life, but those that are devoted to Christ. This couple was devoted to Christ and to the people of God, and God records here what he thought of their lives. Now we have in verse 6 this little statement that he makes about another sister, Mary or Maria. And I'm going to read it the way it states it in Mr. Darby's translations. He says, "Greet Maria," or "salute Maria, who labored much for you." Isn't that nice? She labored much for you. Now she may not have noticed that, they may not have really noticed her too much. She may not have ever thought that she was going to get her name here in this little epistle. She did a little work behind the scenes, but she labored, Paul says, she labored much for you. She says, don't forget her, salute her. He wanted to have an apostolic greeting given to this sister. I wonder if the apostle, would he really appreciate the labor, the effort that you put into the assembly, the effort that you put into serving the saints in the little assembly here in Smith Falls. That's a wonderful thing, to serve the saints and to be noticed like this. But Mary, you know, we're not told what she did, or Maria, not told exactly what she did, but she labored much. Now I'm going to just point something out here, this word labor in verse 6. Mary, it says she labored. And then Tryphena in verse 12, it says Tryphena and Tryphosa who labor, the present tense in the Lord. And then salute beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. So here you have four sisters in this chapter, and the Spirit of God records that they labored. Now you know what happens when you labor. Probably George knows what happens. And we all know. We get sweaty. We get dirty. We get tired. We get hot. And I just enjoy this little statement that he makes about these four sisters, because all of these brothers that are listed here, these groups of brethren, these names that are called out by the Apostle Paul, he doesn't say that one of the brothers labored. Now, the brothers do labor, I know, but the sisters labored behind the scenes in a quiet way. They perhaps didn't get the recognition from their brethren as they might have expected or might have deserved, but they labored on. And when there's a fellowship dinner, I don't see too much real labor on the part of the brothers. There's a lot of scurrying around and everything. We put some tables out and that sort of thing, but I see the sisters laboring. I see them getting dirty. I see them serving their brethren selflessly and for the blessing of the others. I see a lot of labor go on in the back scenes, connection with little gospel materials that are put together, little scratch pads, little bookmarks, all kinds of gospel texts. It's quietly done behind the scenes, that the Lord notices those things. Quietly done. Mary here doesn't give us any indication as to what she did, but she did it for the Lord. She served her brethren, and she labored much. But none of the brethren, none of these brothers here that are listed in this little chapter, the Lord says, labored. He gives that title, that commendation to the sisters. And I want to say to you sisters tonight that we may not recognize it as those that are the Lord's people, those that are brothers, even your brethren at large. But if you labor for the Lord, you make the service of the saints an object, because Christ loves those dear brethren. The Lord's going to notice it, and it's going to be recorded above. I may not be able to remember your name or anything like that, but and I might not know what you're doing behind the scenes. Your brethren might not know. And the Lord doesn't say what Mary was doing, but he's going to reward in a future day. You know, there was a little incident that took place out east. I won't tell you what assembly it was, but I was visiting. We had a fellowship dinner, and then after the fellowship dinner on this Lord's Day, there was the brothers had a care meeting, and apparently they did this every brothers care meeting. They have they have the brothers care meeting while the sisters clean up. So I was visiting, and we started to fold up the tables and store them, and take the chairs, stack them up, and start to clean up and so on. And some of the children had taken some food and gone out in the hallways. They rent a little facility. And one of the sisters had brought these potato chips that have the little stick potato chips, and you pour them out of a bag. And so some of the kids thought these were great, and they took them on a little plate and scooped them up and then go running around in the hallway. And then, of course, you know what happened. One of the kids tripped or something, and then there's potato chips all over the hallway and potato chips all over where we were eating and so on. So after the tables were put away and so on, I went to see an old sister, and I said, Sister, would you show me where the push broom is? I'd like to sweep the hallway, and I'd like to sweep the floors out here. Our dear old sister uses a cane. And she said, Brother, I'm going to show you where this broom is, but I've always swept this floor, and I'm going to sweep it today. And these brothers don't know that I sweep the floor, but I sweep the floor when they're in there having their brothers' care meeting. She wouldn't let me sweep the floor. She was walking up and down the hallway sweeping the floor. She's going to get a reward. And I value seeing her from time to time as I go to that little assembly, and she does that little quiet work that they know nothing about. And so, dear ones, what a privilege it is to do a little work for the Lord behind the scenes without the knowledge of our brethren, and just doing it in affection for Christ. So this sister has this commendation. Now we look a little bit further on in verse 12. We have two young sisters, perhaps. Some of the writers have suggested that they're younger women, Tryphena and Tryphosa. And their names mean delicate or tender. So ones that really perhaps were young people, not really calloused in their hands, used to laboring with the shovel and so on. But here they labor in the Lord. It's present tense. Two sisters, and then you have beloved Persis, which labored past tense. And so we take it that perhaps Persis was an older lady, and she did some work in the assembly. She did some work among the brethren, and she got a little bit older, so that these two younger sisters took over what she was doing. She did so much work, it took two younger sisters to do the same work. Maybe you have an assembly and there's an older sister like that in the assembly. That if she was to get sidelined, it'd take two sisters or three sisters to do her work, because we don't know how much work she's really doing. We had that situation in Hamer Bay, you know, with Grace Hurlbut, and I think everyone knows that dear sister. She and her husband never owned a new car. She never got a job outside the home. She devoted her life to the service of the saints in Hamer Bay. She devoted her life to gospel work. Janet remembers as a little girl, and I remember as a young man, going to their home, and there'd be a pile of envelopes on the table, kitchen table, and piles of gospel tracts and so on, and she would have hand-lettered, hand-addressed hundreds of envelopes with addresses of the people, the homes in the county, basically the municipality, and once a year or so that they would mail gospel tracts and invitations to the gospel meetings and to the hobby class in those letters. So Janet and some of the other young ones would be engaged on a Lord's Day afternoon to stuff all these envelopes and then seal them up and then put a stamp on them and mail them through the mail system year after year, year after year. That sister did the children's calendar. Jim does a little calendar for the young people, and so we know that's a lot of work. But she had at least a dozen years of little children's calendars done up. Do them all up and send them off to BTP and then revise them every year. Just make sure they were a little bit up to date and so on. Year after year. Fellowship dinner. Who was setting up the fellowship dinner on Saturday? It was Grace. Hobby class. Who was doing the hobby class? Who was spending 2 weeks before the hobby class began out at the meeting room? Other sisters had young families and so on. Grace Hurlbut was out at the meeting room. Hour after hour. putting the plaster cast out and getting ready for the kids. And then she got sick. And now you know that she's in a wheelchair. And that as she got weaker and weaker, she couldn't do those things, and we found out how much work she was doing. And it doesn't just take two sisters to do the work that she was doing before. It takes all of us. It takes all of us to put our hearts to the work and to labor together. So Tryphena and Tryphosa, they perhaps were not used to this kind of labor, but the Spirit of God says they labor in the Lord. They had the Lord for the object. And this is the lesson, I believe, that we have here in this chapter, that we need to have the Lord as the object. And Grace, dear Grace, had the Lord as her object. And if you don't know what to do in the assembly, you don't know what your little job is, what your little work might be for the Lord, you ask the Lord for help to understand, to know what that work might be. And what a privilege it would be to draw alongside those that are older in the path, that have labored all those years, and how they would long to have a younger sister perhaps working alongside with them. And this is what we have here: the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. So her work was done. It was passed. These two younger ones took it up. Now it says in verse 13, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Well, let's just look at Rufus in Mark's Gospel, chapter, I think it's 15. Yes, Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 21. "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Well, there were two boys here, Alexander and Rufus. And some of the and there was the father, Simon, a Cyrenian, perhaps a black man. And it says that he passed by, coming out of the country, and they compelled this man to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus. He had two boys, they're mentioned here. Perhaps they were both of faith, but we have a little indication in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that perhaps the one boy didn't go on for the Lord in the way that he should have. So let's look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." Now, a shipwreck is a disaster. It's the ship really is a testimony. It's a picture of a testimony, Christian testimony, individual testimony. And it's a catastrophic failure to have a shipwreck. It's a loss. And he says, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So here was a man, Alexander, and it's believed that he might have been the same person. We have Alexander mentioned a couple of other times in Scripture. Some of the writers suggest that this same one could be Alexander. And so this Paul writes to this dear sister. He salutes Rufus, this man, perhaps the same one whose father had carried the cross of the Lord. And he reminds his mother that he was chosen in the Lord. Do you know why you're here tonight? Do you know why you're saved? It's not because you're smart enough to be saved. It's because of the sovereignty of God. Yes, we're all responsible to hear the gospel, to hear the word, and to believe the gospel, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But it's the sovereignty of God that any of us are saved. And so Paul says to this woman, one boy went on for the Lord, one didn't. And perhaps her heart was broken. Every one of us, when our children really are the expression of the hope for a future generation. The hope that we have for a future generation, those that will build up the family name, as it were. My son is mentioned 24 times in the book of Proverbs. And we have a desire for our children to go on for the Lord, every one of us. And maybe your father and mother haven't told you that they really want the very best for you. What they want most for you is that you would live for the Lord. They don't mind if you would desire to have a good job and all those sorts of things, but that's really not what they want for you. What they really want is for you to go on for Christ. They want you to go on in obedience to the Word of God. They want you to be gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus. They want you to buy the truth for yourself and not to sell it. That's what they really want. Every single one of us that are godly Christian, perhaps not as godly as we would like to be, but we have a desire for our children to go on for the Lord. That's what we really want. And that's what this mother wanted. She wanted her children to go on for Christ. She wanted them to go on. One of the boys didn't. Paul says, you know, none of them would go on except that they're chosen. They're elect. That's what it really means. Individuals are elected or chosen in the Lord. And so Rufus was. And his mother. And Paul says, mine and mine. Now I just want to liken it this way. That Paul, this is, wasn't really his mother, but she took the place of a mother. She did a mother's work with Paul. I don't know what she did. She fixed his socks, maybe fixed some of his favorite meals, did something for him that was a blessing, encouragement to him. But she had so much love in her heart. She wanted to do a mother's work. And she adopted Paul, as it were, adopted him as a son. Did a mother's work for the apostle. Outlaid the affections of her heart for him. You know, we were a couple of years ago in Hamer Bay. Our daughter Annette wasn't going to come home. And we had a phone call from a young lad that said he had got a job in Hamer Bay and he'd like to come to Hamer Bay and work. And so my wife said, well, I'll have to call Mr. Boulard. He's away and we'll call and see whether we can make room for you and have you stay in the home. And so she called me and just gave me a little bit of a outline of the situation. His parents weren't getting along, and they've divorced since, and things were bad. So this young lad wanted to have a job in Hamer Bay. And so I said to Janet, well, you know, Annette isn't coming home this summer, and we have an extra room. I'll arrange to get home by the time that he has to start his work, and we'll have him come in the home, and he can live in Annette's room. We'll try to make it a home for him. And so he arrived, and his heart was breaking. His parents weren't getting on, and he could hardly speak two words when he entered the house. And my dear wife just did everything she could to make it a home for him and find out what his favorite meals were. And he said, well, I don't need breakfast. She said, yes, you do need breakfast. She made him breakfast anyway. She did his laundry. She made his favorite desserts and all kinds of things. And so, there was a daughter that didn't come home, but there was a son. The Lord gave us a son to have in the home. And so I say to you older sisters, perhaps there's a son, a daughter that hasn't gone on, and you have a desire in the heart to just encourage the saints. And there may be a young lad going to college. There may be someone, a young sister, having difficulty and needs a home, needs some love, needs some mothering. And this is how it was with this dear sister. We're not given her name, just that she was Rufus's mother, and she had the affections of a mother among the saints. Made a difference in the testimony in the era that she lived in. The apostle says himself that she did the work of a mother for him, my mother. And then in verse 15, I just point out a couple of other ones here. There was a group and five different individuals in verse 15. Perhaps in one of these little groups that met as part of the assembly in Rome, he says, salute Philogelus, and Julia, there's one sister. And Nerus, and his sister. And Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. So he mentions Julia, and then he says Nerus and his sister. He says he doesn't know, it's like he didn't know the name. He didn't remember the name When I was meditating on this little passage, I asked my wife, I said, why doesn't he mention the name of this girl, Neuris? He knew Neuris, but he doesn't mention the name. He said, well, she says he's pretty busy. He knows all kinds of people all over, and he's just kind of scratching his head. He'd forgotten this one name. He didn't know, so he says, well, it's Neuris, you know, and his sister. Five of these individuals had distinguished themselves in this little company of believers. They had taken their Christianity seriously. Perhaps they were five young people. And they made a difference in that little company of believers. The Apostle Paul himself mentions them by name, except for that one. And they receive a commendation. I want to just say to you here, everyone here tonight, none of us can get away without having any effect on anybody else. We cannot live selfishly in a little cocoon. Every one of us has an effect upon another. And so the Spirit of God records that no man liveth unto himself and no man dieth unto himself. So the Apostle Paul couldn't name this sister. He didn't name this sister. But she's mentioned. We're going to find out shortly who she was. And I may forget your name. Your brethren may forget your name. You may be devoted of heart to Christ in your soul. Have a real devotion to the things of God. Desire to learn the truth and to walk in the truth of God. And it may just look quietly on the scene from the outside that there's a young person that desires to go on. One of the ways that you are going to be able to encourage those in the assembly is if you, as a young person or anyone else, go to all of the assembly meetings. If you're at the assembly meeting, you're going to encourage yourself and you're going to encourage others. And so make it a habit to get to those assembly meetings. Just mention one other little incident as a word of encouragement for you sisters and brothers too. Maybe 3 or 4 years ago, before Grace Hurlbut got as bad as she is right now. She's not able to communicate. Brother Ian and Grace got a letter in the mail from a man and his wife. Man had gone to school. They had lived. His mom and dad had run a little motel in the area. Ian and Grace had picked them up for Sunday school over the years and brought them to the little assembly meeting room and had Sunday school. The young man went out west and he got married. And he wrote a letter to Brother Hurlbut and his wife. And he said, his name is Richard DeVos. We had his stepmother work for us, Anne DeVos, at Nomadic. But he said this, Mr. Hurlbut, I just want you to know how much it meant to me to have you come and pick me up at the little motel and to bring me to Sunday school at that little brown church building on Hamer Bay Road so many years ago. He said, I just want you to know that all your labor has paid off and that I have taken Christ as my Savior and that I've married a woman. He names his wife. I've forgotten her name. And he says, shows a little picture, and he says, we have a little boy, Elijah, and we're seeking to bring him up for the Lord. And I just wanted you to know that your labor wasn't in vain. He writes from Nanaimo, B.C. And I would have never known about that letter, except that I walking by Ian's house one day and saw him through the window in his kitchen and went in and just visited for a little bit. And I saw this letter color photograph on the table. And I said, Brother Ian, who's this photograph of? And he kind of shyly looked away. Well, yeah, you can look at it if you'd like. And I picked up this letter and I read it. I asked him for a copy of that letter. And I have it with me. I carry it with me as just a little bit of an encouragement. That little picture of Elijah. I want to just say this to you. If you devote your energies, your life to Christ, to the service of the saints, like Persis and Priscilla, Phoebe, Tryphena, Tryphosa, these dear ones, Julia, his sister, Neuris, his sister, the Lord's going to reward you in a future day. Ian and Grace had never got any confirmation ever of anyone that had been saved during the time that they had had Sunday school for 40 years. But they got a letter before Grace, kind of lost it. She was able to read that letter. She was able to understand. She was able to get that encouragement. The Lord encouraged them before really she descended into that fog. Well, let's just trust the Lord that we have that energy to seek to serve Him in the day that we live in. I'd like to just sing that one little hymn in the appendix, number 24. Maybe someone can start it. 24 in the appendix.
Nothing but Christ has only dread.
Loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. Thank Thee for the little details that Thou hast given of those dear saints gone on in the past at the beginning of the Christian era and what it meant to Thine own heart to see them devote themselves and their lives to the cause of Christ and to devote themselves to the service of the Apostle Paul and to have him so lovingly mentioned these dear ones. We thank Thee for Thy precious word that would remind us that in a future day, each one of our lives are going to be reviewed, and what was done for Thy glory will be rewarded. What was done in selfishness, self-will, was going to be burned up. So we just ask Thee to bless Thy precious word, give us renewed strength and grace, desire of heart to devote ourselves and to Thyself, blessed Savior, and in affection for Thee, in affection for Thy people, to live and serve in the day that we live in. So we ask Thy blessing, commend ourselves to Thee now, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I have some books and booklets at the back, and as you know, I bring them around, particularly to try to encourage the young to read a little bit of ministry. So you got big booklets that you can use at home and so on, read on a Lord's Day. You got little booklets you can put in your shirt pocket or in your purse and bring them to the doctor's office and read them and instead of reading the trashy magazines that are there. Something to encourage you. I'd just like to say that if you'd like to have a couple of booklets, two or three booklets, they're there for your taking as a gift. And we have some books. There's some young people's books as well. And so you can take maybe one book that you see that you'd like. There's a couple of rules, you know. One rule is that if you take it, you have to read it. The second rule is that if you take it, try to encourage someone else. After you've read it, pass it on to someone else, particularly the booklets.